Can you turn, please, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5? We're looking at this series entitled Messy Church. And this morning, I want us to have a look at verses 1 and 2 in particular. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, says Paul, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. And you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? Now, I think there are two things that we need to have a look at from those verses. The first one is the presence of sexual immorality. I was talking to somebody the other day, actually, that when I was growing up, which I know was a while ago now, but you hardly ever heard people in public talking about sex. Now people talk about sex all the time. What people don't talk about now is death. Have you noticed this? People never talk about death now. It is interesting. But sex and the images of sex are all around us. And Corinth, back in the day, that there was a real issue with sexual immorality. So the presence of sexual immorality in the church, but secondly, and probably more damaging, was their toleration of sin. As a Christian man, or as a Christian woman, if you're a Christian here this morning, there is a lifestyle that we are to maintain. And the standards are incredibly high. Jesus sets them for us. And some verses which I think are helpful here are on the screen from 1 Peter. Peter says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. What a standard. Well, the bar is set not at the ceiling, but in the sky. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. And then in verse 17 it says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. If we call ourselves Christian, there's a requirement that we honor God with our lives. To live as closely as we can to the lifestyle that he manifested. We are to be holy because he is holy. Why is this important? First reason, because we're part of his family. When we mess up, we dishonor him. When our kids were younger, and they would go out for the evening, we'd say this to them. I think it's coming up on the screen. Have a good time, but remember who you are and who you represent. Because when they went out there, their lifestyles not only affect themselves, but affect those who are part of their family. Years ago, I remember hearing that few people read the four Gospels, but they all read the fifth Gospel. And the fifth Gospel is you and me on our front lines. People are reading us all of the time. And I remember years ago saying to somebody, I can't witness for Jesus. And they said, don't be daft. You are a witness. You're either a good one or a bad one. And I thought, oh, my goodness, I'd never thought of it that way. And so the importance of having a lifestyle that is sanctified, set apart for Jesus is so important. Can I just ask, please keep praying for Sue and me. You know, it's so important that as a Christian leader, that my lifestyle reflects something of the beauty and the grace of Jesus Christ. I think that if I or Sue would fall in any way, the repercussions of that would be considerable. There's a second, I think, and more important element as to why we should live holy lives, though. And we see it in the verse 18 of what we read earlier. It says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors." We weren't redeemed by the stuff of this world. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Our salvation is free, of course it's free, but it cost Christ everything. Before I became a Christian, I was not aware that it was my sin that caused Jesus to go to that cross. I don't have that ignorance now. I am perfectly aware that it was my sin and your sin that led Jesus to go to that cross. And so for me to continue to sin, to be loose with sin, is almost for us to be like the bystanders, just stand back from the cross and mocking Christ ourselves. That's how shameful it is when we know what our sin does. And I can't begin to imagine what Jesus went through. I can't. I've tried to imagine, but I must be honest. I think there's something within me that stops. I remember saying to you on a number of occasions when I've seen that film that Mel Gibson did, I can't even look at the screen. I have to avert my eyes because I can't see what is portrayed as my Savior going through that. And yet when I live a shabby life, a life that is loose and a life that is so prone to sin, it's as if I'm standing there mocking Christ. That image has come through to me so powerfully this past week, and obviously it does something to you. And I think there needs to be such a hatred in our souls for sin and for what sin has done to our Savior, but also what sin does to us and what it does to others. We have been redeemed. We've been bought back. It's the language from the marketplace where slaves were bought and sold. And Jesus is saying that you are a slave to sin, but I've bought you back through my very life. Hey, we're not going back into slavery. Our freedom has been purchased. Jesus says, "I've given you a new wardrobe. You want to open it. You want to see the clothes, and they are pure. They are beautiful. They're fit for the sons of a king or the daughter of a king. So don't choose to wear your old clothes." Scripture talks about them as filthy rags. But in Corinth, and one of the reasons why we're looking at Corinth in this series, Messy Church, we find something else. We find that in Corinth, there was not only sexual immorality, but there was sexual immorality even of a kind that the pagans didn't engage in. Corinth was a city that actually coined a new word. It was to Corinthianize. And if you were Corinthianized, it means that you were debauched, you were depraved. You had loose sexual morals. Anything would seem to go. And this fledgling church is growing up with that as its background. This is how the Message translates verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, "I also received a report of scandalous sex within your church family, a kind that wouldn't be tolerated even outside the church. One of your men is sleeping with his stepmother." The sad reality is that so many churches have either been destroyed or disfigured or disabled through sexual sin. When Sue and I first arrived in Cardiff back in the late 1980s, we were part of a small evangelical church on the east side of Cardiff. And when we got there, we didn't realize that the church were in turmoil. It became obvious why they're in turmoil, because the pastor who had been used by God mightily in a pioneering work there had fallen for one of the members within the church, left his wife and went off with this member. And for 4 years, Sue and I ministered in that church, and what we did, we ministered to broken and confused people. The ramifications of that one man's sin was just incredible. It's a bit like dropping a stone into a pond and you see the ripples going out, except this was not a stone. This was a huge boulder that was like of tsunami proportions. And that's what happens when people fall in a sexual way. It is quite remarkable. I want to say as well that I think it's true to say that sexual sin doesn't usually just happen. I think it can just happen, maybe especially for guys. But usually what tends to happen is that you allow it to grow up in your soul. You allow yourself to have what are called innocent flirtations. I don't think there's anything of the sort. I don't think there is such as innocent flirting. It is wrong, and if you're engaging in it, and some of you may well be, you have to stop. Years ago, I remember being told the story of a circus act where this guy, his act was to have a snake, I think it was a python, and what it would do is he would be in the middle of this ring, and this snake would be with him, and he'd blow a whistle, and the snake would coil itself all around him. And what people do for money, eh? It's remarkable, isn't it? And then he would blow the whistle again, and the snake would uncoil, and everybody would cheer. But on this one particular occasion, when he blew the whistle again, instead of uncoiling, it contracted. And before they could actually cut the snake away from him, it had killed him. And the person who was telling the story actually did some background and found out that what this man had done, he'd actually got this snake from a baby. And he kept this snake with him, and he sometimes put him in his pocket when he was really small. He'd go in the bath, he'd take it in the bath with him. He'd have it in the bedroom with him. It's so that they were so familiar. And the remarkable thing is that when that snake was that tiny, there's no way that that snake could have done damage to that man. But he felt he had control over it, you see. He felt he could train it. Guys, if we think that we can control the sin that we have secretly in our hearts and in our lives, then I'm not quite sure what the word would be, but the scripture, I think, would describe it as folly. That we think that we can actually control something. Now, it may be sexual sin. It might be something else. It might be arrogance. It might be pride. It might be greed. It might be all kinds of things. Because scripture, as we've read in that passage in chapter 5, it's not just sexual sin. But if you feel that you are controlled. So, something I've actually found so helpful is to hear some of you say to me, Dave, I've got an issue with such and such. Could you please keep me accountable? And I go, absolutely, I'd be happy to do that. I find it a great joy that some of you are now engaging in prayer triplets, and there seems to be more and more growing up within the life of the church, which is fantastic. And what you're doing in those prayer triplets, you're actually sharing with one another maybe some of the things that you need to be kept accountable with. I just applaud that. Why is that a good thing? Because you're taking sin seriously. You realize that not only will it wreck your life, but the repercussions from that fall for you are likely to go to other people you love. I so applaud it. I'm in an accountability group with a number of other pastors, and I was with them the other day, and they were just sharing some really deep personal stuff. And I'm sat there, I'm feeling so proud of these guys as they're sharing. A lot of them much younger than me. Most of them now, frankly, are much younger than me. And I'm thinking, wow. And why were they sharing? They said, we want to stay strong. We want to finish the race. We want to be able to have that pat on the back when we meet our Savior and says, well done, good and faithful servant. See, you don't get that pat on the back by tolerating sin, because what will happen is that sin grows up and it will get you. You've heard me talking about a man who had a huge part in my spiritual formation, a guy called Billy Strachan. And he was principal of Cape Mary Bible School. And he used to go away regularly speaking at different conventions and different churches and whatever. And he had a problem with adult movies. And so when he'd go to these hotels, often in these hotel rooms, there's a channel there where you can get adult films. He knew it was a problem for him. So the first thing that he did when he went to those his hotel room is he would take the plug out of the television and so that he wouldn't watch any television. And then the other thing that he did was that he started to crochet. Really made me smile. You know, he's this big Scottish guy, lovely Scottish accent. Was that a Scottish accent? Anyway, and he'd be there crocheting. And we heard this story, and then Sue and I invited him back to speak at the church that we were part of in East Cardiff, and he came, and he excused himself after dinner, and he said, "So ever so sorry, he said, I've got to finish this crocheting I'm doing." And we saw it, he's a brilliant crocheter. And of course, it's a bit, you know, it doesn't sound that manly, does it? I don't know why, but it doesn't. This guy at the conference where he shared this came up to him afterwards. He was a young pastor, and he said to him, "Crocheting, come on, pull the other one." Well, about a year later, he got a letter, Bill Stranger, a letter from the same young pastor, and he just said, "Wish I had taken up crocheting. My life is in ruins. I've lost my wife. I've lost my ministry." Because he hadn't taken seriously the issues that affect all of us. You'll have weaknesses in areas that I won't have weaknesses. And I'll have weaknesses in areas that you won't have weaknesses. But we all have weaknesses. And if we don't man up and confront them, they're going to get us. Now, that's a tragedy in anybody's language. But when we also dishonor the name of Jesus Christ that we purport to actually represent, now that's a tragedy of another kind. The toleration of sin, we see it in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 5, the reports of sexual immorality. And the language here is, "And you're proud." I do find it quite remarkable that that would be the response, but they were. They were quite proud of their sexual liberation. I grew up in the 60s, and there was all the flower power, and they were all... I must be honest, I didn't understand an awful lot of it. I didn't realize that these people were all high on drugs. I thought they just looked happy. Just how innocent I was from a Swansea Valley. I think, wow, dear me, strange clothes, man. You see, but something that's called liberty actually enslaved them. How tragic it is to hear of another young person or another rock star whose life has been cut short because of drugs. Sue and I were listening to some Amy Winehouse yesterday. I love listening to Amy Winehouse. Absolutely remarkable voice. But every time I listen to her, I think, what a tragedy. Another life robbed by Satan, who's painting something as freedom and actually it's slavery. Guys, we can't tolerate sin. And my question to you is, what is it? Have you been doing a little check recently on your life to see how you're doing? Are there things? Because you'll know if there are things that you know shouldn't be there. It's not something to be ashamed of and actually cower away further into darkness. It's time to step into the light and say, I need help with this. I need help with this. Because I think one of the greatest things we can do to defeat the enemy is actually take things out of the darkness and bring it into the light. You've got to be careful who you do that with. So you need to look for people who you know who love you, will not judge you, but actually try to help you in this process of actually dealing with a sin that might have been besetting for a number of years. And a bit like Pinocchio's nose, the problem is it keeps getting bigger. And the more that you've been dealing with a sin that is hidden, the bigger and the stronger it's going to get. So that's why you have to expose it. One, that actually diminishes its power, but secondly, you can get help from somebody else. Guys, I know that some of you have got to deal with that this morning. I just know. I plead with you, please, deal with it. Because it's not destroyed you yet. It's not destroyed you yet. It is not the epitaph that's going to be on your life. But you have to deal with it. And how appropriate it is that we do this just as we're about to break bread together. Because Jesus didn't just break the bread, he actually broke the hold of sin on our lives. He broke, ended the victory of death over life. He said, no, I am life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am going to bring life into your bodies. Not just for eternity, but for now. If you let me. So as he broke the bread, he says, I can break the chain of oppression that is holding you down, holding you back. If we let him. In 1 Corinthians 5, 6, 7, it says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? It does make me smile in our tradition. And I've mentioned it before. This is stuffed full of yeast. As you know, at the Last Supper, there would have been no yeast. There couldn't have been no yeast. They'd be hunting the house to make sure there was no yeast in there. Why? Because it spoke of sin. And Jesus is saying, you've done the sin. That is the past. That is Egypt. I've brought you out of Egypt to bring you in to this promised land, this inheritance that is rightfully yours. So be done with yeast. And yeast speaks, of course, of the things that we're not proud of and the things that Christ died for. I don't want to live a shabby, shameful life. Sheila and I have an ongoing conversation about the older we get, the easier it is to be a Christian. And of course, it's double-edged. There's other aspects to that. Like one of the things we were talking about in prayer time this morning, it doesn't matter how old I get, my sinful nature hasn't improved one little bit. But hopefully what is improving is the way that we deal with it, the way that we crucify it, the way that we say we're not going to tolerate that, we're not going to give in to it. But the problem is, it keeps coming back every morning, alive and well, and saying, hi, I'd like you to please yourself rather than Christ today. And so what we have before us again this morning is an opportunity, one, of saying sorry. Anybody here have any reason to say sorry that they've failed Christ this week? I have. To be washed again in that precious blood. But also to look to the future, to say that this bread of life which satisfies and sustains is going to give us the ability, if we keep feeding on him, to enable us to live closer to the lifestyles that we would long to live for, let alone what Jesus wants for us. So as we take of the bread and as we take of the cup shortly, let it be that part which is dealing with the past, of cleansing us again, but also giving us hope for a better tomorrow, of a closer walk, of a life that's not shabby or shameful, but that is devoted, and our desire is Jesus Christ himself. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you. It doesn't seem to be appropriate language to just say thank you, but we're so limited in being able to communicate with you our gratitude for what you've done to enable us to be your children. We thank you for this plan that was hatched even before the creation of the world, that you would give everything that you could to redeem us and enable us to be part of your family for eternity. What a remarkable, remarkable God you are. Help us to fall in love with you more. We are so conscious, Lord, that it's not through gritted teeth. It's not through just hard discipline that we will change, but it's actually through hearts that fall deeper in love with our Savior. So we pray that that might happen for each of us, that you might captivate us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.